Witness of ancient wisdom, excuse me, Romans 12, 1 through 2 from the New Revised Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Witness of modern wisdom from Romans 12, 1 through 2, the First Nations Version. So then, my sacred family members, because Creator has shown us such mercy and kindness, I now call on you to offer your whole beings, heart and mind and strength, to the Great Spirit as a living sacrifice. Do this in a sacred and spiritual manner that will make his heart glad. Do not permit the ways of this world to mold and shape you. Instead, let Creator change you from the inside out, and the way of a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. He will do this by giving you a new way of thinking, seeing, and walking. Then you will know for sure what the Great Spirit wants for you, things that are good, that make the heart glad, and that help you to walk the path of becoming a mature and true human being. God is still speaking.
Will you join me now again in prayer? O God of life and new life, we thank you for our tradition and the many forms we find familiar and comforting. We thank you also for the many new and fresh expressions of your Spirit, for new voices, new insights, new companions on the journey of life and faith. And we pray, open our hearts once again. Give us ears to hear your still speaking voice. Guide us in your will with grace, joy, and delight. Amen. Well, good morning. As you know, if you've been with us the last month for worship, we have been exploring the theme of change. We started with our outdoor worship, and we talked about change is the law of life, and we saw that all around us. And over the past couple of weeks, I've been sharing other lessons gleaned from two very different books, a little book called Who Moved My Cheese by Dr. Spencer Johnson, and another book called Canoeing in the Mountains by Todd Balsinger, which is about the discovery expedition of Lewis and Clark. We talked first about the different lessons that were shared in that book, Who Moved My Cheese? We talked about old beliefs don't lead to new cheese. And we talked about other things, about how we embrace change, how we open ourselves to that. We talked about how if we don't, we might become extinct. This morning, in our final installment in this series, we reflect on how we might really learn to enjoy change, learn to embrace change. Now, the last few lessons in that book, I feel like I have to share with you from Who Moved My Cheese. It said, move with the cheese. That's one of the lessons. So stay with it. Savor the adventure and enjoy the taste of new cheese. Be ready to change quickly and enjoy it again and again. Why? Because they keep moving the cheese. Simple little parable, but has some great truths inside of it. Well, over the past weeks, I've been listening, and I haven't been able to hear all of your conversations. I wish I could, but I've been listening to some of the feedback and how you have responded. One of the first things I heard was that there's a real, sometimes a negative connotation with the word change, that it's scary and creates anxiety. And in fact, there are many changes that make us frustrated, I had to change my Facebook password for about the fourth time this week, just this morning. There are changes that feel like, is this really better? Is this really better? Or was this a change just for change's sake? There are also changes that we have learned to expect and actually kind of enjoy. The change in seasons is a good example. Now, I know that this is a false fall, how cool it is today. I looked at the weather forecast, and I know it's going to be 94 degrees next Sunday. But this last week, I got to pull out a sweater. And I loved that. I love sweater weather. And I know from following some other of you on social media that you have been looking forward to the seasonal ripening of the pumpkin spice latte. We love some of these changes. The kids love seeing that envelope, opening it up, or the email, and seeing who's their new teacher for the coming fall. I look forward to the return of some of my favorite TV shows, or the kickoff of a new fall sports season. These are things we look forward to, and we know that they're coming. There's a routine aspect to them, but we also know that they're going to be different, that there'll be changes, some things we might not expect. But in the midst of that newness, we find joy. We find delight. I enjoy the different rhythms of the changing seasons, and I get especially excited about the seasonal changes in life that happen in the church. There's this little buzz of excitement when our buildings begin to come alive again after a summer lull. Our choirs start to meet again, our buildings fill with music, the Sunday school programs ramp up. Each year they're a little different, but also much the same. We've learned that too much change grows chaotic and fatiguing, but too much sameness also grows kind of boring and stale. Some of you have told me how you have real dread for change, but I have a suspicion that you probably enjoy change a lot more than you think you do, that you look forward to meeting new and interesting people, hearing new music and poetry, hearing a familiar passage spoken in a fresh and new way. Part of my reason for introducing this series is to prepare us and equip us for change, for all the different kinds of change we'll encounter in our life, and all the different kinds we'll encounter as a community of faith together. My hope is that we will come into this spirit of playful wonder and openness and experimentation, thus the Play-Doh and the Legos, to invite us into a new kind of attitude towards change. Will help us in some way to welcome change as we might welcome a new neighbor on our block and befriend it, make friends with change. I was thinking about change and all that's changed over the last 25 years of ministry. So I sort of began my journey towards ministry in 1999, which I realized today that is a quarter century ago. Does not seem that long ago. But the church looked very different then. Social media wasn't really a part of the vocabulary. Some of the major social media platforms didn't even exist. Youth groups were bursting at the seams, and worship was very exciting. There was a worship war going on between the traditional and the contemporary, and it was sort of a question of who would win. Things have changed, and some things have not. But we know that change will continue to come our way. And I was thinking about just a few of the changes that we have encountered in this church over the last 8 years. We've had changes in staff. I was called as your new pastor in 2016. We've had other changes in staff. We've had new directions for mission and ministry. We've found new uses for media and technology. New ways of telling stories or building community or sharing our ministry and mission with our community. There are new ways that we're using our buildings and sharing our buildings in support of our community partners. There are new ways that we are living into the mission and ministry God has given us as an open and affirming global mission and immigrant welcoming congregation of the United Church of Christ. And there is new change on the horizon. We are talking about changes in our governance and how we make our decisions, what we just decide to make as a certain level of governance, and what we decide to delegate and empower others to do. There are changes in the energy and spirit of our worship. Now, lots of different new faces, and it's wonderful. It is wonderful to see all this change, and all those things are still true. It can be scary. It can be challenging. It can be exciting and wonderful. All of this can be true at the same time. I was thinking back to worship. I'm not going to say it's just this church, but I was thinking back to some of the worship services that I attended as a child. And there was a time when Sunday worship was serious business. It could be peaceful. Yes. Thought-provoking, sure, on occasion. But fun or joy-filled? You want me to clap? I think you're confusing congregational for Pentecostal. There was a time when applause was reserved for special occasions, like fine china we saved and brought out only at holidays. And then we asked, what if joy is meant to be a weekly occurrence in worship? Even as we lift up our sick and sorrowing, even as we pray for a just world for all and strive for that and work for that, what if we are also meant to laugh and clap and dance? What if joy is our strength? This was a new way of thinking, of being together in worship. Now, growing up in the evangelical church, I read Paul's letter to the Romans many, many times. I heard it preached many, many times. And even though in our Bibles we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in many churches, like the ones where I grew up, the letter to the Romans was treated as if it was the Gospel. We studied it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and this passage was a common selection. I like the familiar phrasing of the NRSV and the New International Version that I read when growing up, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But I also find this new First Nations version beautiful and compelling, and in some ways even more understandable than the version I grew up with. New words, phrasing, imagery can help us hear and understand things in fresh and new ways. And that word, to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, it's a Greek word, metamorpho. And it's often, very often, this word, which means transformation, was framed in a certain context, was always framed in the context of personal, individual salvation or sanctification, that I individually would be transformed. But I looked it up again, and I just wanted to make sure. I said, I think that's a plural. And indeed it is. It's a genitive plural use of you. You all of you, will be transformed by the renewing of y'all's mind. Which means it isn't speaking just about me, the individual. Speaking about all of us, an entire community being transformed. If you read on, Paul goes on to describe a theology of the body of believers, the whole community of faith acting as one, diverse and yet in unity. As we together allow ourselves to be transformed, we then become agents of transformation in the world. And it's true, we can become conformed to this world in a number of ways. We can be drawn by the siren song of power and influence. We can grow selfish and cynical. We can become hypocritical and judgmental, or anxious and afraid. We can become lazy and change-averse. We can conform to the patterns of this world in any number of ways. We can also allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to become joyful and hopeful, caring and compassionate, open and gracious and playful and experimental and unafraid to fail. All of these ways can transform us. The truth is, our world is changing, and in fact, it has already changed. The age when Christendom was the primary story is beyond. It's behind us. And in the face of so much change, we need wisdom to discern God's will, to listen for the voice of good news. But the good news is, in community, in listening together for the Spirit's wisdom and direction, we can face change and adapt to it and be transformed by it, so transformed that we may even come to enjoy change again and again. Believe it, it's possible, really. At the end of the book, Canoeing the Mountains, this story of Lewis and Clark and their journey, the Corps of Discovery finally made it to the Pacific Ocean. It was sometime in November. But they now found themselves in a tricky position. They were low on supplies, they were tired, delayed in their journey. They now had to make camp for a long, wet winter in what is today Oregon. And the captains themselves didn't see eye to eye on the best location for where they should set up camp. Lewis wanted to be closer to the shore. Clark wanted to be farther upstream, near what we would know today as Vancouver. What they did at that moment would have been unthinkable only a few months before. They gathered the Corps for a vote. How congregational of them. They gathered for a vote. And they were, in fact, a military unit. They gave no rationale in their journals, but the same captains who had expressly gone against the will of the men in choosing which route to follow at the Great Fork in the Missouri River now allowed the decision on where to make camp to be determined by a straight democratic process. And not only did each man get to have his say on where they would stay, but York, Clark's slave, and Sacagawea herself each registered and had their vote recorded in the journals, just like everyone else. Something changed on their journey. Todd Bolsinger writes that the future is already here, it's just on the margins. There was a time when they felt like they had the only map, that they had all of the wisdom they knew best, but over their journey, they learned to listen to other voices. They learned to welcome new structures, new ways of making decisions, new voices. And as Bolsinger writes about the changes that face the church, he proposes this kind of transformation. He proposes that the church in this season of our lives make space for more and newer voices in conversation. Make space for more wisdom in the decision making. Make space for more creativity with structure. And he promises if we make that kind of space, if we open ourselves up to that kind of change and newness, we will be transformed more than if we had stayed on the map. Will be renewed more than if we had stayed in that old way of thinking. A scholar, Juan Martinez, observes, as the church seeks to be faithful to the gospel in the midst of adaptive challenges, we are reminded that following Jesus and being a faithful church is a journey of discovery. So many of the biblical images of a faithful church in mission point us toward the reality of exile or a people on the way. It is because we are a pilgrim people, attentive to where God is leading us, that we can discover new things. We can discern where the Spirit of God is doing new things in new ways. Now, I promised the introverts I wouldn't make you turn to talk to your neighbor anymore. Or at least not for a while. I'm going to keep that promise today. But I'd invite you to take today's reflection questions and respond in one of the following ways. And invite you to take some time to journal. Now, that could be in prose or poetry, bullet points, doodles. You could grab some Legos and Play-Doh if you really want. Take a moment to express some of the things you're thinking and feeling in that way. Or discuss the questions with someone after worship during our fellowship time. That's for the extroverts who really can't think unless they talk. Or use the comments alongside today's video, now or later, to start up a conversation with folks who are joining remotely so that they can also be a part of the conversation. Sometimes we forget in the sanctuary that there are others who are worshiping with us. This is an opportunity to connect with the whole body of Christ. Finally, some of you have shared thoughts and insights with me as you give your greeting on the way out the door. That is welcome and appreciated, but if you'd like to, I invite you to share some of that feedback in writing by an email or a text message or pen and paper. Any way you choose to share that will be welcome. But from the very first invitation to the disciples, the invitation to follow Jesus has been one unexpected adventure after another. I hope that we can reclaim that spirit again today and keep moving with the cheese. Amen?
Amen.